Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Become testimonies, that the thing we thought would end our hope becomes the story that inspires hope in others. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thanks everybody for coming out this morning. It's good to see you. We are sharing a meal after the service. There should be plenty for everyone. If not, there's plenty of stuff around. We'll find something. So feel free to stay, even if you did not bring something. Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, online Bible study. If you guys haven't checked that out, check it out. The Zoom ID, I'm just saying this for the podcast, is 869-3414-4657. That's 869-3414-4657. It's one of those. Yeah, we'll sing a song about it. If you need more information about that, you can contact Bob at bob@dwellatthewell.com. For those of you frantically writing, it's in the little bulletin. Also, the Gap Ministry is currently collecting breakfast items and baking supplies for the Keystone Opportunity Center. So when you're out shopping, feel free to buy something to contribute. The ladies are invited to gather for a tea party Wednesday, May 5th. That'll be 6 p.m. here. So ladies are invited. That means some of us are excluded. So don't come. No, no. If you're lonely that night, there's other lonely guys. And we'll go shoot something or build a fire or something. I'm sure if you're sad that you can't make it, you can find one of the other men that will be happy to light a fire. And you can look at fire. All right, so for the time being, the offering's still in the back. We don't make a big deal about the offering. We are grateful for the people that help pay the bills around here. We are so blessed to be in this space and be in a better financial place than we were. And I just praise God for that. But for the time being, please continue to make checks out to Rock. We're still getting all that together. So today, the main texts are going to be Jeremiah 17 and Acts 8. If you want to open to those, put your finger wherever they are. If you're a note taker, you get to go straight to heaven. You probably want to write those at the top. Today's going to be a little bit different. I'm a little fired up about the current situation in the earth. A lot of you guys are waiting for me to get fired up this week, got me fired up. It seems like there is an agenda coming forth on the earth that is anti-God. I'm just going to say it. I want to speak into that a little bit. I want to encourage you. We're also going to end with taking communion, and it just occurred to me I didn't get the stuff out. So thank you. We're going to end with taking communion and a little bit of a time of a prayer for our nation. Now, if this isn't your speed, if you're like, hey, you have no business talking about this at church, that's fine. I will not argue with you. I'm happy that you have that opinion. There's a really nice sermon from 2 weeks ago about love. You go back on the podcast. The podcast is on the website. You can enjoy that sermon, and hopefully we can still walk together. So I'm going to start in Leviticus 19. You don't have to turn there unless you don't believe me. And I'm going to read this verse. It's Leviticus 19, 17. Don't worry, we're going to look at it in context in a minute. And it says, do not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share their guilt. Again, that says, do not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share your guilt. So what I'm sharing with you right now, God still has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for Israel in the end times. He has a plan for Israel on the earth. We are not taking the place of Israel by using this verse, but we are going to change the word Israelite to American and apply it to us because we're not Israelites, we're Americans. And we're going to say, do not hate your fellow American in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Now, this is a big deal to God, and this is the opposite of what our culture tells us. If you stand up and you say, hey, that's wrong, suddenly you're called hateful. But to say, hey, go on, drive down that road, the bridge is out, you're going to go off the cliff, that thing that you're doing is going to end in hardship for you, to not say that would be hateful. All right, so to see what a big deal this is to God, I'm going to read a few more verses from Leviticus 19. And all in the same section. So God says, do not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Verse 14 says, don't curse a deaf person. Don't put a stumbling block in front of a blind person. These are two horrible things. To curse a deaf person when they can't hear you or to make a blind guy trip is pretty horrible. Yeah. God's equating not rebuking your neighbor in that same section. Don't pervert justice, verse 15. Don't show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. All of us, if we saw justice perverted, would be upset, right?
Yes.
We can all identify with that. If we saw somebody giving favoritism to a rich person and oppressing a poor person, we'd be upset. In the same section, don't hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly. It says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Okay, we'd agree that that's wrong. And it says, don't do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. We would say, okay, if you're endangering your neighbor's life, that's bad too. And then it says, do not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. So just laying that groundwork, I want to remind you guys how good God has been to us. We went into a pandemic season saying that it doesn't matter what's happening around us, that God inside of us is going to determine the outcome for us. And we base that on Genesis chapter 26. You don't have to turn there. Verse 1 says, "And there was a great famine in the land." And verse 12 says, "And Isaac planted crops in the land that same year," the same year as the famine, "and reaped a hundredfold harvest because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds, I'm paraphrasing this part, his enemies were jealous of him." And we said that going into the pandemic. It doesn't matter what happens around us, because the Lord inside of us is going to determine the outcome for us. And so I want you to consider this. If that happened for us in the last season, whatever agenda is coming forth in the earth in this season, the same thing applies. Amen. God is going to bring about what he wants for his church, for his people, and for this nation. So I want you to consider now the pandemic seems to be coming to an end. Some states are doing away with requiring masks. People are getting vaccinated, etc. We have other cultural changes we are facing now, but the same thing is true. What God inside of us is going to determine what happens for us. The agenda we're seeing come forth on the earth is nothing new. Nothing new at all. Some people want to do things their own way instead of God's way. So they choose to ignore evidence all around them that there is a God, that they're a created being, and as a created being, there must be a creator.
Right.
So I have some evidence today. This is the evidence that I got stuck on this week. Some of you guys are like, what evidence? These are the two things I'm stuck on this week. Chickens and stingrays. All right, you can giggle. It's funny. Chickens and stingrays. First, chickens. If the theory of evolution works on the premise that the stronger, smarter, faster, more powerful species survives, why are there chickens? Everything eats chicken. Chickens are not fast, they are not smart, they are not strong, they are not powerful. They lay these little eggs that other animals steal and eat, including us. If evolution is true, why are there no velociraptors and why are there chickens? If I came from a monkey, how come a monkey is stronger and faster than me? I climb trees sometimes. I have two boys and we do this for fun. When I climb a tree, it is a slow, careful process. It is not fast. I do not want to come falling out of the tree. It wouldn't go well for me. And I watch a monkey climb a tree. And I think, how did I lose the ability to climb a tree if I evolved from a monkey? All right. So, it's difficult to believe. Okay, stingrays. I watched a National Geographic documentary. I don't know if you know this. Male and a female stingray get together. They actually get together. The female stingray becomes pregnant with one pup. It's called a pup. And a few months later, a mini stingray just drops out. That stingray can swim, eat, do everything that the adult stingray can do, but it's small. And I can't see that this evolved, that two stingrays could get together. A new stingray could just come and be perfect. It's not a little baby that has to grow and be protected. It just goes out there and it's a little stingray that grows big. So people that believe in the theory of evolution would use their magic words at this point. Are you ready for the magic words? Do you know what they are?
Yeah.
It happened over millions of years. And you're supposed to go, "Ooh, wow, that never occurred to me." But I want to talk to you about two things. One is my house. My house was built around 1950, and I want to tell you, time has not helped my house. My house has not improved. I was born about 42 years ago. Time has not helped my little earth suit here. You know? It's not all downhill. It still functions pretty awesome. I'm grateful for it. But time has not made it better. The 20-year-old me could beat me in a race. I may be smarter. I may have some more wisdom. I may have experienced some things the hard way. But 20-year-old me could beat me up. Anyway. All right. So, I want to talk to you about foxholes. Because it's the same game. This is the same game that man has played the whole time. They want to do their own thing. They want to do things that aren't God's way, so they want to pretend there's not a God. And so I know this secondhand about foxholes. My great-grandfather was involved in D-Day, and he told me the night before nobody was a Christian, but the day after everybody was. Because they were confronted with their humanity. He said, I went in there. Well, he was a Christian. You know, and when they were in those foxholes that night, when they were behind those bunkers, they were praying. Everybody was crying out to God. And so I want you to keep that in mind. In the past, if people didn't know the truth about Jesus, and even now on the earth, they've invented a God. Look at a tribal people. Look at, you know, the different history and the different places on the earth and the gods they invented. So 20 years ago, I taught English in a Chinese university. Don't be too impressed. I just know where periods and commas go in sentences most of the time. And so they let me teach on a university level English. And the questions the students asked me were about two things. Slang words. They always wanted to know what groovy meant. And I had to tell them we don't really use that word anymore. We should bring it back, though. It's a good word, right? It's a good word, yeah. We should use that instead of awesome. Yeah, groovy. All right, there you go. All right, but they wanted to know what groovy meant, and they would ask about, like, song lyrics that they had somehow heard, like, what does this mean? And one day they asked me, what does "Oh Happy Day" when Jesus washed my sins away mean? And I'm like, okay.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, so we do this whole thing, and I watched this paradigm shift in their minds. Because I told them everything in the Chinese university to the Chinese university students. Worst thing that's happened to me is I'm getting kicked out of the country. No big deal. You know, I don't care. And they had this paradigm shift because communism told them that only uneducated, poor people would ever believe in a God. And I would almost assert that that's a message that might be coming forth on the earth. I'm not calling anything communism, but I'm saying if you give your life to the Lord, if you trust in God, we have a culture that says, oh, that's silly. Why? Why would you just stay married to one woman? I mean, anyway, someone's going to use that voice clip against me. Anyway, so the thing that the paradigm shift for them, and I want to give you this too, I had some pocket money from my summer job, and when they asked me if I own a car, I said, yeah, I owned a Chevy Celebrity that I paid $500 for. It's like an 84, and this was like 1997. But apparently that's like the equivalent to extremely wealthy in communism.
Oh, wow.
Being able to pull money out of your pocket and buy everybody a drink is. So keep that in mind. So our culture today, the same game's being played. People want to be their own God, so they refuse to believe there is one. I'm going to read something to you. It's something that Representative Greg Stube of Florida said in the House of Representatives. You're not going to be able to find this online. It's been so twisted and changed into hate speech. So if you want a copy of this, I'll give it to you. I actually had the video at the time, but now that video is gone. So they were debating the Equality Act. For those of you that know, the Equality Act has passed. The Equality Act that allows transgender athletes to compete in women's sports. And so this isn't really about sports. And hopefully I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. And this is going to be pretty long, so don't think it's me. It's Greg Stube, the Republican from Florida. He said, Mr. Speaker, unlike most speeches you'll hear on the floor today, I'm going to start with the truth. So he opens his Bible, and he reads Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now, Mr. Stube says, now in this verse isn't concerned about clothing styles, but rather with people determining their own sexual identities. It is not clothing or personal style that offends God, but rather the use of one's appearance to act out or take on sexual identity different from the one biologically assigned by God at birth. In his wisdom, God has intentionally made each individual uniquely either male or female. When men or women claim to be able to choose their own sexual identity, they are making the statement that God did not know what he was doing when he created him. Still, Representative Stube, I'm going to quote directly from the Dr. Tony Evans Commentary Bible on this passage of Scripture. So we're quoting Tony Evans. men and women equally share in bearing the image of God, but he has designed them to be distinct from and complementary towards one another. The gender confusion that exists in our culture today is a clear rejecting of God's good design. Whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standard of God, that nation is in rebellion against him and will inevitably bear the consequences. Mr. Speaker, I'm going to read that line again. Whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standards of God, that the nation is in rebellion against him, and it will inevitably bear the consequences. I think we are seeing the consequences of rejecting God here in our country today. This bill, the Equality Bill, speaks directly against what is laid out in Scripture. Our government, through this bill, is going to redefine what a woman is and what a man is. It can be anybody that identifies in that gender at any time. You're going to single-handedly end women's sports and all the gains for women's rights contained in Title IX, which prohibits sex-based discrimination in any school or education program that receives federal money, which was passed by this body in 1972. It will single-handedly destroy women's sports in the name of equality. How ironic. If biological men compete in women's sports, then it is no longer women's sports at all. We might as well have one sports team per event, and women, transgender women, men, and transgender men can compete against each other. How is that for equality? If biological differences didn't matter, we would have never created and funded separate sports teams for men and women. We know that science supports that there are performance differences between biological men and women in competitive sports, and it is just common sense to the majority of Americans. But it is not just common sense to this Democratic majority. In Connecticut, three female high school track athletes have filed a lawsuit because their Title IX protections were violated by biological male athletes competing against him. They had no choice but to file the suit after they were forced to compete against biological male athletes, especially after biological male athletes brought home 15 women's state championship titles. I could stand up here and give you example after example of this happening throughout our country in all sports categories, but I don't have near the time. Mr. Speaker, if you want to protect women's sports, then vote against this bill. So there was a lot there. We're not going to break it down. That was what was read in the House of Representatives. Representative Jerry Nadler, the Democrat from New York, replied, "Mr. Stubbe, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." That's pretty clear. Mm-hmm. So if there's not a God, we can do whatever we please. We can be our own God. And we're seeing a clear divide. And the Bible talks about this. Now, guys, we're going to get to encouragement. We're getting to encouragement, all right? Psalm 14:1 in the Amplified. You don't have to turn there, but it really does describe some of the people we're seeing. And it says, "The spiritually ignorant fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, and they have committed repulsive and unspeakable deeds." So now we're going to get into Jeremiah 17. We're going to spend a second here. If you're turning, turn there. Jeremiah 17, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is uninhabited." And then it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit." So in this scripture, we see two types of people. People that trust men, and people that trust God. Clearly divided. I don't know if you listened to President Biden's speech, but he keeps saying, "Americans just need to trust the government." Oh, whoa. He just keeps saying it.
Wow.
All right? Anyway. Come back. Two types of people. people that trust men, and people that trust God. So I want to just put this out there. I would assert that I have been both those people. And I would assert you have probably been both those people. There was a time in your life where you trusted man. Sometimes there's times in our lives where even though we know God and in a relationship with him, we still want to trust man more. And then you had an encounter with God and you started trusting God. So the point being, if you can move from camp A to camp B, we want to see people in these leadership positions move from trusting themselves to trusting God. I'm going to break this down a little more. I broke out the whiteboard. This is my $4 purchase at Lowe's, so it's not the world's best whiteboard. But I want you to see it in category. And it says, the man that trusts man, he's a shrub in the desert. He will not see good, even though he's looking for it. He will inhabit the parched places in a land where other people don't inhabit. And the man that trusts God is a tree by water. He will not fear. His leaf will be green. He will not be anxious. And he will yield fruit. And we want to see the people that lead our nation, their hearts start to change from trusting man to trusting God. Amen. Just like happened to us. So I want to look at an example in Scripture, since each one of us was once that man. And I'm going to be in Acts 8. And I'm going to read quite a bit of Scripture. And Acts chapter 8, I'm just going to read a couple verses here, then we're going to go into Acts chapter 9. And this is about Saul who became Paul. Acts chapter 8, the first verse says, "And Saul approved of their killing him," speaking about the stoning of Stephen. And then the heading there says, "The church is persecuted and scattered." And the verse says, "On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." So Saul, he's in Camp A, right? Even though he thinks he's trusting God, he's trusting man, putting people in prison, things like that. And then in Acts chapter 9, this is what happens to Saul. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. He asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners in Jerusalem. And he neared Damascus, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, who you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The man traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. When he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. And the Lord said, 'Go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for the man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming to place hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he will come here with he has come here with authority of the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go.' The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel. And I will show him how he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me that you might see and be filled with the Spirit.' And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." And verse 20, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. I'm going to read that again. At once, he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished. Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus was the Messiah. So look how quickly Saul went from Camp A to Camp B. There's another example of something like this. It took a little longer, and we're not going to read it. It's in Daniel 4. King Nebuchadnezzar is walking around saying how awesome he is and how he's like a god. And God strikes him with something in his mind, and it's in his mind, and it makes him crazy and live outside and all kinds of stuff, till he looks up and acknowledges that there's a God and he's not God. It's a pretty cool story. You can read it on your own. But back to Paul, I want you to look at this. And I want to assert this to you. And I think it's an okay thing to say. When I look at the people in leadership in our nation, I don't think they could have gotten to the place where they are without a God-given ability to lead that was put in them by God. It's going to be the same kind of thing when you look at musicians in the world. People with musical ability, you can develop it, you can practice. We're doing that, right, guys? But you got to have something to start, you know? Put in there by God. So we want to say that the people in leadership, God put leadership giftings in them. They don't know God, so they misuse those leadership giftings. So back to Paul. Paul had these giftings, but he didn't know Jesus. So he was misusing those giftings. He was leading. He was teaching. He was moving up the ranks. And in Acts 26:14, if you want to turn there, you can. It's just the one verse. And this is a verse that there's always been like a huh on, like what? And I want to talk about it today. This is Paul talking about his conversion experience and what God said to him. And Paul said, he's talking to King Agrippa. He's given him the whole story of what happened with Jesus and him. And he says, "When we all fell to the ground," this is the NIV, "and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?'" What? Right? Right? Like that's a... If someone said that to you walking down the street, you'd be like, "Eh? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" So what I do when there's and I want to understand it, I look it up in multiple versions. So I'm going to read you some other versions. And this is just that phrase, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" In the New Life version, again, I don't know a lot about this version. I'm not recommending you run out and buy one. "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" is translated, "You hurt yourself by trying to hurt me." That's interesting. That's the New Life version. In the New Living Translation, which is a more accepted version, "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" is translated, "It is useless for you to fight against my will." Still talking about Saul, same thing. "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" The Passion Translation, which is newer and a lot of us have it and are looking at it, it says, "You are only hurting yourself when you resist your calling." And I thought, wow, if I want the leaders of my nation to move from trusting man to trusting God, this really is the phrase. It's useless for you to fight against God's will. You're only hurting yourself when you resist God's calling and God's plan for this nation. So as we close, we're going to move into a time of communion. And I want you to remember, as we're going to pray for the leaders of our nation, but remember that when we take communion, we're remembering a covenant. We're going to go through some more scriptures about communion. Yeah, just pass that around, Mark. Just let it go. We're gonna go into some scriptures about communion, but it's remembering the covenant that God made with us. And it's not a far stretch to say that God made a covenant with our nation. We know how our nation was born. We've read documents that say, "In God we trust." It's on our money. It's on Congress. It's in the room. You know? And when you look at the way this nation was birthed by a bunch of colonials in the woods fighting a British army, we could say maybe it couldn't have happened without God. So communion is about covenant. When we received Jesus, we entered into that covenant. So as we take communion today, we want to remember our nation and the things that God said about our nation as a form of covenant. We want to do both. We're not doing either or. All right. Men who trusted God founded this nation, and I would assert they couldn't have done it without him. And I think that may really be the core of the problem we're seeing. People are trying to run a nation that belongs to God without him. So we're going to stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up. So stand up. We're going to pray for our nation for a few minutes, and then we'll be taking communion together. Can I have one? Thanks. So remember, these are the phrases that I'm going to use. You only hurt yourself by trying to hurt me. It's useless for you to fight against God's will. You are only hurting yourself when you resist your calling. So let's pray. So Father, we thank you for godly leaders in our nation. We thank you for those that already know you, that already want to bring about your will for your people in America. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray you would strengthen them, that you would amplify their voices, that people would begin to agree with what you're saying over this land. And Lord, we pray for our nation's leaders that do not know you or pretend to know you. We pray for those leaders that they would learn that they only hurt themselves by trying to hurt you, that they're working against themselves by working against you. We pray that they would have a revelation that it's useless for them to try to run this country without you, that it's useless for them to try to bring about change in a culture that belongs to you. It's useless for them to try to squelch out the voice of a people that love you. So Lord, we pray that they will have a revelation that it's useless for them to fight against your will, and that they will know that they are only hurting themselves when they resist the calling that you've placed on their lives. Lord, we pray for divine revelation that they were placed in their positions of power to serve you and to serve your people. Lord, we pray that they would remember that they were voted into these places, that they need to do what the people want, not what the loudest voice says. Lord, that they would do what your voice is telling them to do. Lord, we pray for those that would call themselves Christians, that they would have revelations of what you really want, that it wouldn't just be a title or something they say to try to get more votes, but they would know what a Christian, a servant of God, a mini Christ is, that they would have a revelation that all their efforts to bring about ungodliness by legislation is useless. And Lord, we pray for a generation that's been deceived. We pray for truth to break forth. We speak to young men and young women all over this nation. And we say the Lord has created you specifically for a purpose and specifically a certain way. We bind any confusion over genders, over minds in Jesus' name. We ask for the truth to break forth. Yes. We say that it's useless to fight against God's design. We pray for a generation to embrace God's way of doing things because it's the best way. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it's talking about communion, and it says, "I've handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. That same night in which he was handed over, he took the bread and gave thanks. Then he distributed it to his disciples and said, 'Take and eat your fill. Eat and be satisfied. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So, Father, we thank you for your body broken for us. And we receive it now in Jesus' name. He did the same with the cup of wine after supper, and he said, "Take this cup. It seals the new covenant of my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." I'm having the same trouble, Philip. Don't be embarrassed.
I have one open.
No, I got it.
You need it, Matt?
I'll drink mine in the spirit. Everyone's going to bring like a pen next time. All right. This cup seals the new covenant of my blood. Drink it. And whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And I just want to say, as we did this, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 says, "He gave us resurrection life and drew us to himself by his holy calling on our lives. And it wasn't because of any good we have done, but by his divine pleasure and marvelous grace that he confirmed our union with the anointed Jesus, even before time began. This truth is now being unveiled by the revelation of the anointed Jesus, our life giver, who has dismantled death and obliterated all its effects in our lives, and has manifested his immortal life in us by the gospel." And as we close, if there's any area of your body that is in need of healing, I just want you to put your hand on it. We're just going to pray over it. So, Father, we thank you that your covenant with us, what you did for us, you dying on the cross, and you became our life giver, you dismantled death, obliterating all its effects in our lives. So, Lord, right now we speak to the bodies in this room and we say, be healed and whole in Jesus' name. We speak to cells to do what they're supposed to do. We speak to brain function to function normally. We pray for deep sleep and rest for his people. And Lord, we cast off anxiety and we trust you because we know it's useless for people to fight against your will. So in our own lives, we yield to what you want to do. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. All right. Have a great week. Feel free to talk to anybody. Have fun. There's going to be food in a minute. When it's ready, we'll shout. All right. Thanks, guys.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning. 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping.